Well, most of you know I've been on vacation a couple weeks. We spent a week in San Antonio with all of our children, which was amazing. That doesn't happen very often. And of course, our granddaughter Olivia was the star of the show. She was a little overwhelmed, but she got used to us. She's about a year and a half, so we seemed like strangers to her, I think, at the beginning. But it was a wonderful thing having the family together to get to know her, for her to get to know all of us. But a little confession here, from my selfish perspective, there were too many people vying for her attention. Too many voices. Olivia, Olivia, Olivia. Shh. No, I'm kidding. I mean, it was all good. Not really kidding, but I'm kidding. It was all good. And you know, as I was reflecting on that, it was interesting because it struck me that isn't that the way life is? A number of voices are vying for our attention, speaking to us. And in Olivia's case, it was all good. In our case, not necessarily all good. Because there are voices speaking about what success is, about our political views, about things like immigration and racism, voices telling us where to find worth, what we should look like physically, what our values should be, what we should be buying, voices speaking about what will make us happy, or even our own voices in our head that can be kind of condemning at times. And with all the voices vying for our attention, the question is, which voices are we listening to? Who are we really listening to? I think it's a good question. This morning, we're going to be thinking a little bit about that as we get into the book of Hebrews. We're following the narrative lectionary, and in the narrative lectionary, we're going to be in Hebrews the next 5 weeks. Now, if you're doing the reading plan, you noticed probably that we're off a week because we're starting Hebrews today, and the reading program started last week. We'll be off a week for about a month, so bear with us. And you'll just be ahead if you're reading. You'll know what's coming, so that'll be good. But Hebrews is really about a people who are listening to other voices. Hebrews is more of a sermon than a letter. It's written by an unknown author to an unknown audience in an unknown location. There's nothing said in the letter about who wrote it, who it's really to, or where they are. Though this book is often attributed to Paul, especially early on, there are significant differences in the style and the vocabulary of this book compared to Paul's letters, which tell us pretty clearly it's probably not his letter. But who wrote it? We don't know. There's endless literature on people who have guessed, and you can read that for yourselves. But we just don't know. But it was written by someone who was very familiar with Paul and his teaching, someone who knew the church, this community of believers, someone who knew Timothy personally. And the guess is that it was written about 65 AD. And it appears to be written to people of Jewish background, indicated by the title, To the Hebrews. But also throughout the book of Hebrews, we'll see that there is a very thorough reference to the Old Testament scriptures and the Old Testament stories and the Old Testament law. And so it tells us that the people who are reading this are very familiar with the Old Testament, therefore they're probably Jews. We also pick up in the letter that they're people who are suffering. They're being persecuted, probably for their faith. They're probably living outside of Israel. And we know that they are being tempted to listen to other voices and return to Judaism. And so that's the best we can do with understanding what the purpose of this letter is. Today we start with the prologue, which is the first four verses of the book, and it lays a foundation for pretty much what the author is going to be talking about throughout the book of Hebrews. And verses 1-4 are one very long, dense sentence in the Greek. Even though in English we break it up, the writer just packed it all into this one sentence. This is what we're going to be talking about. This is what's important. And so we'll try to unpack that a little bit today together. So let's read the first four verses of Hebrews, the Word of God. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Keep going. There we go. I've forgotten how to use this, I guess. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So that's one sentence. So the author begins with how God spoke to their ancestors, their forefathers, through the voices of the prophets. And in this situation, prophets are probably referring to all that God used to reveal his divine will, all the people who were somehow part of the revelation of God. So in the past, God spoke through these people, these prophets, at many times and in various ways, referring to over generations, for example, but also in the ways in which God spoke. And you can, if you've read through the Old Testament, you can probably remember God spoke through dreams, he spoke through visions, he spoke through commands, theophanies, revelations of his being, he spoke face to face, he spoke through object lessons, he spoke through poetry and songs and predictions. And we could go on and on, all the different ways that God revealed himself. Because our God speaks and has been speaking from the beginning of time. But it was fragmentary. It was incomplete. It was situational. So just a couple examples. Remember how God spoke to Abraham and Sarah through angels. He spoke to Jacob through a dream. He spoke to Moses through a burning bush, through stone tablets. He spoke to Israel through a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. He spoke through King David, through songs. He spoke through the prophets with visions and predictions. This is what the author is referring to. All the ways that God spoke that were incomplete, that were just fragments of his word. But he goes on to say that now God has spoken in a complete way to fulfill all that was said through the Son. But in these last days, he said, he has spoken to us by his Son. In these last days refers to this last age, which is always referring to the messianic age. This is the last age of God's creation, the time of the Messiah. And in this time, he has spoken by or in his Son. And he's comparing his Son then to all the prophets, to all these people who have been involved in the revelation of God before, and saying, now the definitive, complete, fulfilled word of God has come through the Son. For all that God had said in Christ through his teachings, his purpose, his ministry, his character, supersedes all the other voices. And in saying that, there's a question the author will be answering here in these verses that he'll be also trying to answer throughout this book. And that question is, why? Why is Christ the final word? Why is the Son the supreme voice of God? And in the prologue, he explains why the Son is far greater than the prophets, why we should listen to him alone. And he gives us seven reasons the Son is greater than we know, than greater than our minds can comprehend. So we'll try to get through these. First of all, Christ is the heir of all things, the one whom he appointed heir of all things. And what he's referring to is that God appointed the Son to inherit the cosmos, the universe, and all that it contains. This is a present reality because it says he has been appointed, a reality that will be consummated at the end of this last age, when everything will come under Christ's reign and possession. We think what the writer is referring to is a messianic psalm from Psalm chapter 2, and let me just read a few verses that the people attribute this to God speaking to the Son. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord, Psalm 2, verse 7. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I have become your Father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. And we see hints of this idea of Christ's inheritance, the authority and all that exists. In Matthew 28, for example, when he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's been given to him. He's been appointed the heir. All things will be under his reign and possession one day. Second, Christ is the creator of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. And what we read in the scriptures is that God made the universe through him as God's agent of creation. John chapter 1, you may remember, starting in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. And again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, for by him, referring to Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. All things means, what do you think? All things. He did not just create the earth, but all that is in the universe, all that makes it function. And let's just think about that for a moment. He created an expanding universe. He created stars. He created planets that are orbiting around those stars. He created birds. He created black holes. He created flies. I've been reminded of that this week. He created humans. He created gravity. All that is in this universe and part of it that makes it up was created through Christ. Which points us back to the beginning, before there was a universe, when through Christ God created all things. And this, I think, also points back to the heir, that all that God has created, all that Christ has created, he will inherit as his own, because it is his. He created it for him. Moving along, Christ is the creator of all things. Number three, he is the manifestation of God's presence. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the writer says. The radiance of God's glory, the expression or the reflection of God's glory. And glory here is being the manifestation of God's presence, the revelation of his majesty, the revealing of who he is. Like the light that radiates from the sun, it isn't the sun, but it radiates from the sun. This is kind of the idea. The Son radiates from the Father. He is not the Father, but he radiates is expressed from the Father. You following all this? He is far greater than we know. That's what the writer is getting at. So the Jews knew the glory of God, but his glory was personified and became visible in the Son. Christ is a manifestation of God's presence. Number four is a similar idea, that he is the perfect expression of God's being. He's the exact representation of his being, is how he says it. In other words, in Christ, the nature and the being of God was perfectly revealed. And the idea is the idea of a stamp, an image in wax, that it's a perfect replica. And this is what he's saying about Christ. Going back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. This is the idea that this is who God is. This is what he looks like. All the attributes, all the character of God are contained in Jesus. So if you want to see who God is, then look at Jesus. Which means we come to know God's true nature by coming to know the Son. In John 14, Jesus was speaking to Thomas, and he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So Christ is the perfect expression of God's being. He goes on, Christ is the sustainer of all things, that sustaining all things by his powerful word. He's sustaining all things with his word in the same way he created all things with his word or through his word. And the writer of Hebrews actually refers to this in chapter 11, verse 3. He says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command. And so somehow, in the same way, all that exists is sustained or continues by the word of Christ. He spoke all things into existence and dynamically continues moving all things towards their purpose. The sense of sustaining is this dynamic movement, that all things are moving towards their created purpose, and that Christ is the one who is moving that process through his word. Back to Colossians 1, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I was thinking about holding together. This week, a lot of talk about going to the moon, right? Apollo 11 and the celebration. But just think about Christ sustaining Earth's distance from the sun, holding it together. Any closer or any farther, we wouldn't be here. That he's sustaining the speed of the rotation of the Earth, the distance of the Earth from the sun, the tilt of the Earth that gives us our seasons. I mean, just think of all that Christ holds together, that if he didn't hold it together, we wouldn't be together. He sustains all things. And so when we look at the breadth of this, through his word, he created all things. Through his word, he stilled the storms. He healed people. He raised the dead. Through his word, he sustains all that exists and continues it towards his created purpose. This is Christ. Number six, Christ is the redeemer of humanity. After he had provided purification for sins, is how the writer of Hebrews says it. The Son, in other words, provided for the purification of sins, or he removed our sins or cleansed us from them. And the writer is going to say a lot more about the cleansing, purification work of the Son. But this obviously looks back to his incarnation, right? When he cleansed our sin-stained lives with his life and his death and his resurrection, and through which he decisively provided redemption and forgiveness once for all, the purification through faith. He's the redeemer of humanity. But he is also the exalted one at God's side. And this is the last and final reason why Christ is supreme. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven, it says, who is God. He took his seat of authority next to God. And so what's pictured here is him finishing his redemptive work, and then because he's done, he sits down in a place of authority and power because of what he's done. I think this is probably a reference comparing him to the priests, which they were aware of, who would never sit down because their purification work was always being done. It was never finished. There were no chairs in the tabernacle to sit for the priests because they were continuing to do the work of purification. But this one, this Son, the Christ, finished the work of purification and then sat down in honor and authority. And we know this was fulfilled in his ascension when he returned to his rightful place with the Father. Philippians 2:9, Paul said that God exalted him to the highest place. Now, verse 4 is kind of a transition verse here between this prologue and what he's going to be talking about later. Let me just read this again. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. Now that may seem a little random to start talking about angels, but for Old Testament folks, they had it was common to believe that angels had a very big role in the revelation of God. The angel of God was actively revealing God to his people. And so what the writer tacks on here is he's far superior to the prophets and he's far superior to the angels because he's been given the name that is far above them all. So as we've skimmed through these four verses, it's clear. God's Son is much greater than we know, much greater than we can comprehend. These are interesting concepts, but it's hard for us to get our heart and mind around them. He's the heir, he's the creator, he's the revealer, he's the sustainer, he's the redeemer and ruler. And I think it raises at least a couple important questions for us to consider in response. First of all, is this the Christ we worship? Now, what I mean by this is that he's not just some historical figure that lived and died long ago. And I think we can reduce Christ to someone like us who saved us in the past, who helps us when we need it. But he is far, far greater than that. He is far greater than we know, than our minds can conceive. He is beyond awesome and amazing, or whatever word we can come up with. He is completely worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our lives. He is worthy of our love. He is worthy of our everything because of who he is. He is both personal Savior, yes, but he's also the universal Lord of all, who created us and loves us and calls us to love and follow him. And so I wonder, is this the Christ we worship and follow? Or have we reduced him to something much less than that? Another question that I think we can consider is that, are we listening to all God has spoken in Christ through his words, his actions, his character, his ministry, all that is Christ? Are we listening to how God has spoken in Christ about our time, our possessions, our money? Are we listening to how God has spoken through Christ about our calling? To how he has spoken about loving him and loving others? How he has spoken about our true identity? Are we listening to how he has spoken about the purpose of the church and our vocation as the people of God? Are we listening to how he has spoken about the value of every human, even those labeled as immigrants or minorities? Are we listening to how he has spoken about materialism or nationalism or poverty or suffering or racism? Or we could go on and on. This is the voice that God has spoken through completely to fulfill all things. This is the voice that speaks to all things. What God has spoken through Christ. Are we listening? Or listening to other voices that vie for our attention? Is this the Christ we worship and follow? Are we listening to all that God has spoken in Christ? Let's have some time of just silent reflection to listen, to reflect, and respond. Christ, you are Lord, Lord of all. Far greater than we know. For you are the heir of all things, the creator, the revealer of God, the sustainer of all creation, the redeemer of humanity, the ruler over all. And we worship you. Lord, show us how to respond to who you are. To love you more and follow you as you have spoken. It's in your great and powerful name, Jesus, that we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.